I'm looking forward to next week. I'm excited that, Lord willing, we're going to get to resume in-person services. It's going to be a little different from what we're accustomed to, but at least we will be able to gather in the building and physically see each other. So that's exciting within itself. If you have your Bibles, we'd like for you to turn with us this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. If you have your tablets, pull up your Bible app and tab over to Philippians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about it being time. There are numerous occasions in our lives when it becomes time to take action. One particular thing that I can think of is when severe weather rolls in to our area. We don't have a storm shelter at our house, so if the weather is looking like it's going to get bad, we typically load up and go to my mom's house because she has a storm shelter, and we watch the TV, of course, with undivided attention, and whenever the tornadic weather becomes imminent, someone typically says, "It's time to go." And we all know what that means. It means grab your jacket and whatever valuable you may have with you that you need to take that wouldn't get blown, you don't need to want to get blown away. And we head out the door to the storm shelter. And so we all know what it means when someone says it's time to go. Well, there are occurrences in our walk with the Lord when it becomes time to take action, to step up closer to Him. And honest to goodness, sometimes it takes difficult circumstances to reveal that need in our lives and to show us that it's time to step up and move closer to Him. So this morning, as we transition back into the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, to the Philippian believers, we left off there a couple weeks ago. We know that as he's writing to the church, he's talking about how that they have encountered some issues. There's some disunity in the church, and he's addressing that. And he's encouraging them that it's time for them to check up and to move closer to the Lord. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 1, he commissioned them to actually conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's a huge responsibility, and I wish I could just leave this text with the Philippian believers, but I can't. You see, these principles that Paul is relaying to them, that applies to us today. So we have this same responsibility. It rests upon every born-again believer. And I admit, I have my struggles with this. And probably if you are honest, you have your struggles with this as well. There are just times whenever life isn't real easy to lend yourself to conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. But you see, there's really two questions that are at the heart of the issue with you and even with myself. And the two questions we have to ask when it comes down to conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is, first of all, is my heart truly right with God? And secondly, do we truly believe that we are to adjust our lives to match the Word of God, or do we feel that we should adjust the book, the Bible, to match our lives? Now, on the latter of the two questions that I ask, if you feel that that's the way it should happen, then maybe we should go back to question one. But we have to think about this. How do we perceive the Word of God? You see, where are we with God? And how is that reflected in our lives? How do we respond to the Scripture? When we read the Scripture, when we hear the Word of God preached or taught, how do we respond to it? You see, the Philippian believers they had a responsibility to respond to Paul's letter and his instruction to them. We have a responsibility to respond to the Word of God as well. And so we're called to adjust ourselves, not to adjust the Word of God, but to adjust ourselves to God's higher calling on our lives. You see, if we're just nominal Christians, that means a Christian in name only, and really that's not a Christian at all. then it's just I claim to be a Christian. We may read the Word of God. We may listen to the Word of God. We may hear it preached and taught, but that's about as far as it ever goes. Only a true believer will be receptive of the Word to allow the Word to bring about change in their lives. The nominal Christian, the one who is just Christian in name only, will not do that. Now, we've kind of laid this foundation. We have that same foundation work with us as well. We need to dig into the text and realize that, church, it's time. The circumstances that we are living in today, it's time to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's time to work out. It's time to shine brightly, and it is time to rejoice together. So, in verse 12, first thing I want to draw your attention to is that it is time to work out. Our salvation, that is. That's what I'm talking about. It's time to work out our salvation. Now, before any of you... leave me on this. I'm not saying that we have to work for our salvation or that we retain our salvation by our works. That's not it at all. But notice what the text says in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul said, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." So Paul has just told the Philippian believers to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And then he goes on to say that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. So what's going on here? I think we have to look at verse 13, and then we have to look back at verse 12 to really wrap our minds around what Paul is saying. You see, first of all, is that God worked His salvation into us. Salvation is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Through His finished work on Calvary's cross, our salvation has been secured through Jesus Christ. When we trust Him as our personal Savior, He takes up permanent residence in our hearts. We are sealed and preserved against that day with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, He worked salvation. He paid the price. And He's the one, when we receive His free gift, He places salvation within our hearts when we trust Christ. In Ephesians 2:8-9, "For it is by grace you are saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." So we understand that it is the gift of God. So understanding that it is God who has worked salvation for us, when we trust Jesus, our personal Savior, He worked salvation into our heart, we now have a responsibility to work that out. You see, it is God who works. What is that word in verse 13? God who works in you. The word "works" there, works in you, it means to implement, it means to cause to function, to carry into effect in us. So it is God who implements salvation within us and brings it into effect. And what does this salvation do? Well, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Our will has to do with our desires. And act means how we function and how we perform. So when God saves us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then He implements salvation in our heart and He changes our desires. He gives us new desires. And then He gives us, through those new desires, He gives us the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to act and to function differently from how we previously functioned and acted. You see, when He saved us, He implemented His salvation into our hearts to change our desires, to cause us to act and to function differently. Why did He do that? Well, He did it in a way that would fulfill His good purpose. Now, God knew that we couldn't do that on our own. It was impossible for us to accomplish this task on our own. So through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, He does this in us. That's wonderful. That's the good news of this thing. That's what makes salvation so great, is the fact that I could never obtain it by working for it. It is a free gift from Him.
And this is, or these are the benefits that I have of His great salvation. So everything should be easy peasy, right? Well, no, absolutely not. It's not. Because in verse 12, that's why He told the Philippian believers to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out? Does it mean to work to achieve or to retain your salvation? That's not it at all. But this working out our salvation is actually walking in obedience to the Lord. You see, when I got saved, and if you're a born-again believer, you have the same issue. You see, our fleshly, selfish, sinful nature that's in direct opposition to God's salvation, it didn't go away. While He set us free from it, while He has given us power over it, it is still there. So we still deal with, as born-again believers, our flesh, our carnal nature, the part of us that desires things that are in direct opposition of the Lord. We deal with that on a daily basis. So for the born-again believer, the battle is on. That's why Paul told them to continue to work out your salvation. Continue to work out. It takes four English words there to say that, but it's actually one Greek word. It is a verb. And that verb is in present tense form. It's also an imperative, which means it's a command. So whenever He tells the Philippian believers to continue to work out their salvation, He is telling them that it means to put their salvation into effect thoroughly. God's worked it in. We've got to work it out. So what Jesus has worked in us, we are to put into action daily in our lives. I believe that's why Paul told the Colossian believers to take off their old self with its practices, its sinful, evil desires, and put on the new self. You see, it's a progressive process. It's a daily process, just like with the Philippians for us today, to put off the old man, the sinful desires, our carnal nature, and to put on the actions and the purposes and the desires that God purposes for us and that He has instilled within our heart. Two men, there's two natures there working against each other. And He says to do this, He said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why does He say that? Well, you see, where did it fear? We think, does that mean to be afraid? No, that's not. We shouldn't fear God in the sense that we're afraid of Him. The word means to approach with reverence, profound respect, and with great awe. So in other words, Paul said, you realize that you have a high calling to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to put off the old self, to put on the new, and to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or with respect and awe for God, and trembling towards God. Why? Why does He say to do that? Because it's just that serious of a calling. It's just that serious of a task that we have been called to do. I think if you back up in chapter 2 of Philippians to verses 9 through 11, I think you realize why we need to take this so seriously. Paul told the Philippians, he said, therefore God exalted Him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So in other words, because of what Jesus did, He has obtained this position that every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Maybe you're thinking, preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. I've done that. I've bowed to Him. He is my Lord. I've confessed Him as my Savior. Well, that's great. That's where it starts. But listen, just because you've done that doesn't exempt you in fact that you're not going to give an account for the life that you and I, we live personally in the flesh here on earth. Yes, I've professed Him as my Lord and my Savior. Yes, I've bowed Him. He is my Lord. But one day I'm going to give an account of whether or not I lived in a way that was worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear born-again believer, you will do the same thing. You will give an account to being faithful to His calling on your life. So if we bow to Him here, that means we now live our lives under Jesus' lordship, not our own. And that we're going to give an account to Him one day for our faithfulness, for living in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, Paul, just as Paul told the Philippian believers, continue to work after your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to do the same thing. God worked it in. We must work it out on a daily basis in light of the Word of God. He says, that's where it goes back to, I can't change this book to match me. I have to be willing to allow God to change me to match Jesus and His Word. There's a big question as to whether or not football season will begin on schedule or not due to the players not being able to properly prepare for the upcoming season. Presently, they've been unable to work out and go through their exercise routines that they would that would require equipment that they don't have in their homes. And it's potentially leaving those players unprepared for the practice field. Now, if they can't get onto the practice field and be conditioned for that, how are they going to get onto the playing field? Well, you see, it breaks down. And if you ignore the exercise routines and the training and everything that is required to properly prepare for the practice field, you can't go to the playing field. Now, is that important for a football player to work out during off-season so that he's physically prepared to get on the practice field? How much more important do you think it is for we who are born-again believers to work out our salvation on a daily basis, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but on a daily basis seek to conform our life to the Word of God, not to gain our salvation or retain our salvation, but that we, so that we are in step with Jesus, so that we can be all He wants us to be for His kingdom work. I think it's very important that this is a daily endeavor. Church, it's time to work out. It is time to work out our salvation and take this high calling in Christ seriously, because it is time to shine brightly. Verse 14, second point I want you to notice this morning. It is time to shine brightly. Verse 14, Paul went on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I do not run or labor in vain. You see, there's only one way that the Philippian believers were going to shine brightly for the kingdom of God in a dark and fallen world. And that's what he said. He said, to walk as pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He's talking about a sin-cursed, dark, fallen world. The only way they could do that was for them to walk worthy of their calling. And then they would shine brightly among them as stars in the skies. They hold firmly the word of God. So the only way they could shine for the kingdom of God was for them, first of all, to hold firmly to the word of life, the word of God. You see, this book that we call the Bible has got to be the ultimate authority in our lives. It's not really what I say, what the deacons say, the Sunday school teachers say, or anyone else who's a faithful member of church. It's not what we say, but it is what the Word of God says that is of ultimate importance. So the Word of God is the ultimate authority in our lives. And no, our sinful nature doesn't like that. Our sinful nature does not like the fact that we are accountable to God through what this book says. Our sinful nature rebels against that. It's a daily basis. My flesh wants to go the opposite direction of what this book says I'm supposed to do. But we have to put on the new clothes, or to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You see, we've got to hold firmly to the word of life, but we've also got to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the only way we can shine brightly in a sin-darkened world, is to, A, love God first and foremost. Love Him with every stitch of our fabric, of every molecule of our being. We've got to love God. And we've got to understand, in loving Him, we have to follow His Word. But then secondly, we have to understand that loving Him, the only way we can do that, to love Him, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Church, it's a high calling to shine brightly in a sin-darkened world, especially where we are today with what we've been through the past couple months with this the virus, the pandemic, and all that, and just so much about life has changed. Listen, it's been hard on all of us, but nothing has changed with our calling to shine brightly. Shine among them like stars in the sky. Nothing has changed with that. And listen, there is no way to communicate, no way to communicate the love of Jesus to a lost world without showing compassion and willingness to prefer our neighbor over ourselves, to love our neighbor as our own selves. And as Paul said in the first part of chapter 2, he said, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to the not your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. He said, there's no way to communicate and show the love of God unless we live that out. And there's been many things about this whole virus pandemic thing that I've not liked, and I felt restricted, and yes, I feel that I've had to push back from some of my freedoms and all that stuff. I'm not denying that at all. But listen, my neighbor's health is just as important as my health as well. I mean, we're just in territory right now that we don't have all the answers. And I think in the midst of this thing, we've got to communicate. We're held to a higher calling. We've got to show a sin-darkened world that is not just about us. It's about Him who says it's about our neighbor as well. We've got to be willing to communicate that. And how we approach this whole situation can either communicate the love of Jesus that we've experienced in our own heart, or it can communicate, and that love of Jesus is a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love, so that we shine brightly for Him. Or we can approach it in a way that screams, it's all about me, myself, and I, my rights, my freedom, and so forth, and don't tread on my territory. And I understand, I get that. But how is a sin-darkened world going to perceive Jesus in that? This is somewhat of a humorous story, but I think it communicates the principle well. Two hikers were walking through the woods, and they suddenly were confronted with a giant bear. One of them, the man, immediately took off his boots, reached into his pack, and put on his track shoes, his running shoes. And the other guy looked at him, and he said, why are you putting on your running shoes? You can't outrun that bear. I can't outrun that bear. And the other guy that was putting on his running shoes looked at him and said, all I have to worry about doing is outrunning you. And so we understand the point there, but it's a humorous. But on the flip side of this, if you were the one who didn't have the running shoes, and you were the one lagging behind, and you were the one fixing to be that bear's lunch, you wouldn't find much humor in that. You wouldn't find comfort in what your friend had to say. I think you can make the connection with what I'm trying to say whenever I say this whole pandemic thing and all that's been going on. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we're putting forth due effort to communicate the love of Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you this much. If you were the one who was being left behind and you were being outrun by someone else, you wouldn't be too happy about that. You wouldn't see much love in the attitude and the mindset of the one who said, all I've got to do is outrun you. You see, whenever we say things like, well, it's me, and it's mine, it's all about where I'm at and what I can do and all that, what are you saying? What are we communicating to someone who may be at high risk and so forth? Guys, it's time to think seriously about shining brightly for the kingdom of God. And then the third and final point I want to share with you this morning, in verse 17 and 18. Paul said, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Church, it's time to rejoice together. And I think it's somewhat ironic that Paul would mention in the same two sentences here about being poured out like a drink offering and a sacrifice with rejoicing and being glad. Most of the time we don't connect sacrifice and being poured out as something that would produce rejoicing or joy within our heart. You see, Paul writes this letter to the Philippian believers while he's in chains. He's been imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he considers his imprisonment like being poured out, like a drink offering. You see, a drink offering accompanied any sacrifice. It was kind of secondary importance, but you had the main or the primary sacrifice or offering, whether it be lamb, a bird, or the pigeon, or whatever, the dove. You had the main sacrifice, but a drink offering always accompanied that primary sacrifice. And so what Paul is saying here is that he considered his circumstances, his imprisonment, to be only like a drink offering, but that the Philippians, who had given a sacrificial monetary gift, and if you read chapter 4, you'll find that he refers to their offering, and their offering was a monetary gift that they sent him. He considers that the primary sacrifice. And so he's saying that, he said, if I, verse 17, but if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, like a secondary offering, on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, the Philippians' faith, from their sacrificial gift that they had sent to him to serve him, he said, but if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul considered his circumstances to be only like a drink offering, secondary, but that the Philippian sacrificial monetary gift was the primary sacrifice. Paul has just given them an example of valuing others above himself. You see, Paul is valuing the Philippians above his own self. And he's in prison because of preaching the gospel. But he rejoiced in this. Why did he rejoice? He's rejoicing in the faith of the believers at the church at Philippi. No matter what it cost Paul, he's rejoicing in their faith and their service. Why? Because the kingdom was advancing. God's word was going forth. Wow, what an attitude to have. I believe Paul is exemplifying what he previously said in verse 5 of this chapter. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same attitude, the same frame of mind as Jesus, who gave everything that he had so that we could have eternal everlasting life. I just wonder if that is why maybe the church finds it hard to rejoice today. Maybe we're too wrapped up in our stuff, our desires, our comfort, our own selves, to really look at the world around us through a scriptural lens. To take on life with the mind of Christ. We're so wrapped up in us that we fail to approach each day with the mindset of, I have a higher calling, and it's to live in a way that is worthy the manner of the gospel of Christ. And not only that, but I also have to appropriate or take on his mindset and view the world around me through the eyes of Jesus. What if the ability to rejoice actually came through the willingness to be a living sacrifice? The willingness to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. What if the ability to rejoice came through the willingness to be a living sacrifice? What if the ability to rejoice was dependent upon our willingness to shine brightly? for the kingdom of God in a sin-darkened world? And what if the ability to rejoice, even in difficult circumstances, in the Lord, actually came through taking seriously that imperative, that command, to work out our own salvation with reverence and awe for God Almighty? Well, once again, I've probably meddled long enough. But guys, I realized that through the midst of this, the church ought to have a joy. We ought to have a reason to rejoice that the world sees in us. And if that's not happening, we have to go to Scripture and we have to ask, what's wrong? Where am I out of kilter, out of alignment with God? If Paul could rejoice in prison for preaching the gospel, why can't we rejoice in the midst of the things that are going on around us today? And when I preach this stuff, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to point anyone out, or you realize that I'm not saying I've mastered this or I've got this under control, I can do it. I'm not saying that at all. I wake up every day and have to deal with my fleshly carnal nature. I deal with a selfish part of me that only wants to look out for Jeremy. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And I hope you realize that as I preach this, most of the time, I'm preaching my own struggles. I'm preaching my own hang-ups. Most of the time when I preach a sermon, I'm preaching things that I've dealt with, that I've struggled with in my relationship with the Lord. But there's also something else that I realize. Just like Paul is going to eventually tell the Philippians before he closes this letter to them, he's going to tell them, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Even Paul said, I haven't mastered this walk with Christ yet. I'm pressing on. I'm still reaching out to take hold of everything that He wants to do through me. Church, it's time. Every day is a new day to allow the mercies of Christ to work in our lives and to change us, to conform to His purposes. It's time. And I'm challenging you just like I'm challenging myself to take each day afresh in Christ, to pursue having the mind of Christ, to work out our own salvation according to the Word of God, to seek to shine brightly before a dark world, a lost world, and to rejoice together in the joy of the Lord in the midst of very difficult circumstances. The challenge is real, but I serve a God who is able. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in Your presence this morning, Lord, we realize that as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, Lord, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, Your Word cuts to the very core of who we are. Father, Your Word reveals our sinfulness. Father, our nature that is opposed to You, Your Word shows us that. And Father, sometimes it's just hard. It is hard to grapple with our high calling in Christ Jesus. Father, sometimes it's hard for us to even be willing to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Father, I admit that before You this morning. And I realize, Lord, that I need Your help. I need Your strength. I need Your guidance. Father, I need You to help me put off the old man and to put on the new. Father, I pray that You would help me to value what is Your purpose and Your will for my life. And I pray that we as a church would value Your purpose in our lives. God, that we would be willing to say, Lord, I've missed the mark. But Lord, by Your grace I am saved. And Lord, by Your grace, You can change me. You can help me. And You can make me to be who You've called me to be. God, we need your help. We need your strength. Father, I pray that we would, as we begin this week, Lord, we would put forth the effort to be a bright and shining light, to shine forth your love in a world that needs you so badly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.